Reverend, did you want me to read the passage as well, or would you like to read that? Okay. Do you have your Bible, your own Bible? Very good. Blessings, brother.
Thank you. I forgot. Before we turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 4, I would like to bring you the greetings of the members of the Reformed Church Philadelphia in Milan, Italy. And also, I would like to express my appreciation for your prayers and your practical help for the ministry of our church in Milan. And it is a great privilege for me to be here with you today. We spoke with Reverend Davis last year at Synod about a possible visit, and now I am here to praise with you our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Where we shall read from verse 1 through verse 30. John 4, from verse 1 through verse 30. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. You have just said what you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, who speak to you, am he. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, What do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Thus far, the reading of the Word of God. With God's help, and I need much help tonight to speak in English for about 30 or 40 minutes. With God's help, we will concentrate our attention on this brief sketch of the life of the Samaritan woman. The life of the Samaritan woman will be the subject matter of our meditation of the Word of God. And there are a couple of preliminary observations that we should make to understand as best as we can the story of the life of the Samaritan woman. And these two introductory observations are the following. First of all, we should notice that what we have before us is only a brief sketch of the life of this Samaritan woman. And it is important to notice that this brief sketch of the life of this woman is included in the larger story of Jesus. And this is very important. Because when we read the Bible, sometimes we may be distracted by our self-centeredness. And even in reading the Bible, our attention can be directed to ourselves rather than to God and to His revelation in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. So first of all, the life of the Samaritan woman is a story that serves the purpose to speak about the story of Jesus. And another important preliminary observation is that in the flow of the narrative of the Gospel of John, the meeting between Jesus and the Samaritan woman comes after the story of the meeting between Jesus and Nicodemus. And this is very important as well, because Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman were very different persons. But John, in writing his gospel, wants to show us that both Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman had the same fundamental spiritual need. In John 3, we read that Nicodemus was religiously orthodox. He was well grounded in the scriptures, and he was a person who was respected and important in the society in which he lived. On the other hand, the Samaritan woman was uneducated. She was doctrinally and religiously mistaken, as we know, and she lived an insignificant life. Moreover, Nicodemus was a Jew, he was a man, he was a teacher of the people, while the person meeting with Jesus in John chapter 4 is a Samaritan. She is a woman. And above all these things, she was a person who lived a reproachable life. And yet, both Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman needed Jesus and forgiveness of sin. Their spiritual need was exactly the same. Their condition before God was exactly the same, in spite of all these differences on the human level. And there is an important connection between the two stories, Nicodemus' story and the Samaritan woman's story. And the link is water. With Nicodemus, Jesus spoke about his need of a spiritual washing in order to enter the kingdom of God. If one is not born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, Jesus told Nicodemus. And now, in the meeting with the Samaritan woman, Jesus tells the Samaritan woman that she needs the same thing, living water. And in both chapter 3 and chapter 4, this metaphor of water is a reference to the writings of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, who spoke about God's new creation using the metaphor of water. And in both chapters, John 3 and John 4, referring to this image of water, are reminding the readers about two great events in the Old Testament. The crossing of the Red Sea, when Israel was saved through water, and the history of the flood, and Noah's salvation along with his family through the waters. So Jesus is using this language from the Old Testament to show the truth, not just to the Samaritan woman, but also to moral and religious people as Nicodemus. So, John is telling us about the story of the Samaritan woman so that we might think about our own story within the context of the larger story of Jesus Christ. And the first thing we notice about the life of the Samaritan woman, as you have written in the order of worship is that it was a sinful life. The life of the Samaritan woman was a sinful life. At the beginning of the narrative, the Samaritan woman seems to be a normal person. Jesus makes a request to her, and the Samaritan woman responds with respect. In verses 7 through 15, we see the Samaritan woman listening with attention to Jesus and answering politely. At the beginning, everything seemed to be fine. But in verse 16, when Jesus asks her to call her husband, she is in trouble. The Samaritan woman is in trouble, even though she tries to hide the truth about her transgressions of God's law. Jesus' question reveals that the Samaritan woman is a sinner, even though she tries to hide that. And the sinfulness of the Samaritan woman is obvious, is great. In fact, a commentator observes that it was something already indecent for a woman to have been married successively to 5 husbands, and now living with another man means that every claim to the honor of being a married woman had been totally abandoned. And the life of the Samaritan woman resembles to the life or to the description of the life of the unfaithful woman we have in Proverbs 2, verses 16 and 17. Proverbs 2 speaks about this unfaithful woman, saying that she broke, she transgressed the covenant of her God. And this is exactly the condition of the Samaritan woman. She broke the covenant of her God. The problem of the Samaritan woman was not so much that she had 5 husbands and that she was living in a condition of fornication. That was not the biggest problem. The biggest problem for her was the breaking of the law of God. So John is telling about this life, the life of sin of the Samaritan woman. And his purpose is not just to blame this woman or to criticize this woman or to marginalize this woman. The purpose of John is to show that even if this woman was a great sinner, Jesus came to save the greatest of sinners. And so as we think about our story in the light of the story of Jesus, we see our sin. We see that we have transgressed God's commandments, the first and second table of the law, even as Christians. Even as Christians, our pride and our self-centeredness often bring us to transgress the law of God. This is our story. It is not just the story of the life of the Samaritan woman. This is our story. And through the story of this woman, we enter, as it were, into the story of the life of Jesus Christ, so that as she received mercy from God, we might receive mercy ourselves. The life of the Samaritan woman is a sinful life. But secondly, this narrative from the Gospel of John shows us that the life of the Samaritan woman is also a miserable life. Sin and misery are not the same thing. Some people confuse the misery of sin with the guilt of sin. They confuse the consequence with the cause. So we must think about how John speaks concerning the life of the Samaritan woman. He doesn't show only that she transgressed the law of God. John also shows us that the transgression of God's law brought misery to the life of the Samaritan woman. We don't have many details in this story because, as I'm repeating often, this is really not a story about the Samaritan woman, but a story about Jesus. So we don't have many details about the life of this woman, but as we read, we see that her life is confused. Her life is unstable, difficult. This woman is always changing. She is always looking for new beginnings. Her life is disordered, unbalanced, and filled with problems. And speaking about the misery of the Samaritan woman, we see that there are at least two areas in which sin brought misery into the life of this woman. First of all, we read that the Samaritan woman goes to draw water alone and at noon. And that was not the normal habit of people, of women in that culture. Women usually went to draw water or to do other domestic activities, not alone, but with other women. Usually there was in villages and small towns one common pool, one common well, and all the people had to go at the same place to draw water. And women used to go to the well with other women. And certainly, they did not used to go to the well at noon when the sun was very, very hot. I remember laboring as an 18 young man into the island of Sicily, which is in the very south of Italy, just in front of North Africa. So Sicily is in the middle of the Mediterranean area. So the climate is very similar to the Middle East, maybe just a little cooler. And I remember one summer I worked to harvest grapes to make wine. And it was September, late September, beginning of October, and the climate was still very hot. So as we went out working, we started very early in the morning, around 4:30 a.m., and we worked until about 10:30. And from 11 to late in the afternoon, we didn't work because the sun was too hot. And when the temperature began to lower down a little bit, we went out to work again. So there is something wrong in the behavior of the Samaritan woman. And in the behavior of the Samaritan woman, we see the misery of sin. Because sin separated, divided this woman from other people. Sin brought social misery into the life of this woman. And then again, as Jesus asked the woman to call her husband, in the answer of the Samaritan woman, we perceive a sense of shame and uneasiness. I have no husband, a very short answer. Usually when people give short answers, it means that for some reason they don't want to talk with you. They prefer to shut their mouth. As we see with our kids, with our children. When they don't speak to us, there is something wrong. The woman doesn't want to speak openly with Christ because inside she experiences misery. So we see at least these two expressions of the misery of sin. As I said, we don't have many details about the life of the Samaritan woman. But at least we can say that sin brought into the life of this woman misery, social misery, and inward misery, shame, guilt. And this is what sin does. And so we should be careful. I would like to spend a few words speaking to children and young people, urging them to listen to their parents, to listen to their pastor, and staying away from sin, all sorts of sin. When you disobey your parents, when you don't say the truth, when you are self-centered, when you have evil thoughts, evil desires, You are bringing misery into your life. So every time you disobey the Ten Commandments, children and young people, pray to God, asking His forgiveness, and confess your sin. Confess your sin to God and then go to your parents and live in the truth. Because sin always brings misery into our life. And this is something I would like to press upon teenagers and young adults. There is really nothing in this world that can really satisfy our life. Money, pleasures, success, fame, it's nothing. It's nothing. Sin only brings misery to our life. Even if we are the richest people, the most famous people, the most beautiful people, sin will only bring misery to our life. So let us remember, children and young people, the life of the Samaritan woman. A sinful life and a miserable life. But the story doesn't end with verses 16, 17, and 18, but it continues. And the story John tells us shows us that the life of the Samaritan woman is a transformed life. And this is the gospel. This is the gospel. At the end of the story, the evangelist, John, concentrates on what is most pressing on his heart. He wants that we see that the sinful and miserable life of the Samaritan woman is transformed by the power of the words of Jesus. In fact, we see that things begin to change in verse 19. In verse 19, the woman answers Jesus saying, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet." This is a very simple profession of faith. A Samaritan woman recognizing that the person speaking with her is a prophet. She compares Jesus to the prophets of old, as many people were doing in those days. "You are a prophet." And then the subject of the discussion shifts to the true worship of God. The woman understands in some way that Jesus is a prophet, someone who is speaking on behalf of God. And so she takes the opportunity to ask him about the true worship of God. And Jesus explains that true worshipers worship God in spirit and in truth. And after Jesus spoke to her about the true worship of God, the Samaritan woman expresses, in verse 25, her hope in the coming of the Messiah. And Jesus reveals himself fully to this woman, telling her, I am the one in whom you put your hope. I am the Messiah. And at the end of the story, we see that the Samaritan woman forgets the water. She is so taken up by what she heard from Jesus that she forgets her jar of waters. And going back to town, she gives expression to the belief that Jesus is the Christ. Of course, John is writing a story. The gospel is history. So he is not speaking about the transformation of the Samaritan woman in doctrinal terms, as we can read in one of Paul's letters. John is writing a story, the story of the Samaritan woman, to show us the story of Jesus Christ and speaking about the life of this woman. He shows us that in her life, in this sinful and miserable life, a transformation began. She began to receive living water. She began to experience salvation, God's washing of sin, God's grace, God's pardon. And this story, the story of the Samaritan woman, tells us a lot about our own story. Our story, despite of all of our differences, is the same story. It is the story of sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. We have just one story in Italy, in the United States. Our story is the story of a sinful and miserable life. And the gospel, telling us about this story, about human history, has the purpose to bring us to look not so much to our own story, but to lift our eyes and to think about the story of Jesus Christ, so that we may begin to experience a transformation in our inner man, in our soul, in our heart, in our relationships with other people, until we will be fully transformed in God's kingdom, in the new heaven and in the new earth, where sin will be no more. And there we will drink, as we read in Revelation 21 and 22, we will drink eternally of the living water. So, as we continue to think about the life of the Samaritan woman, and especially about Jesus Christ, let us stand and sing together hymn 380.